This morning, I just want to share a message that I have spent a few weeks preparing. Cassandra gives me plenty of notice, and I always seem to leave it to the last minute. So 7 o'clock this morning, I was typing. I'm calling this message, Don't Look Back. Now, Paul encouraged Timothy, and via the word of God, Paul also encourages us to run the race that is set before us. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, which I've paraphrased up on the screen, it says, Therefore we also, let us lay aside every weight, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So to run a race, we have to have our eyes fixed forward to the end goal. So the week before last, I got some news and I got an email from the London Marathon and said, You're in. And I went, Woo! I'd actually watched the London Marathon in April. I thought, Oh, I'm going to put in for the ballot. Thought, I'll never get in. So when I got the email, I checked, first of all, that it wasn't a hoax. So, oh, bless the Lord, was not the first words that came out of my mouth, seeing I've only run 2 miles lately. Anyway, so if I'm going to be running the Edinburgh Marathon in April, as I begin that race on Blackheath Common, my eyes will be fixed on rounding the corner at Buckingham Palace and completing the last 600 metres. But even more than that, the preparation time of the next 8 or 9 months is all aimed at me getting to the starting line in a fit and healthy condition. So my eyes are fixed on those two goals even now. And so as Christians, when we run our race of faith, we have several things to look forward to keep our eyes on. And the first one is heaven. You know, our salvation includes the promise of eternal life with the Lord. The moment that our body dies, we will be transported to heaven to live with the Lord forever. And it's a great thought, isn't it? The second thing we've got to look forward to is the Lord coming again. So should we still be on earth when Jesus comes again, the Bible says that we're going to meet him in the air and that then we'll be in heaven with living with the Lord forever. But the Bible says to encourage each other with that thought that we will meet him in the air as when the time comes. But in the meantime, while we're waiting for either A or B to happen, what we should be looking forward to is the abundant life in this life that has been promised by Jesus. And that's from John chapter 10, verse 10, which is not on the slides, Bob. So when we run the race of Christian life, we must look forward to what God has for us. We can't afford to look backwards. And I would suggest that the phrase in the opening scripture, laying aside of every weight, covers the instruction not to look back. And my first point is, I just call this the lesson from Lot's wife. So in Genesis chapter 9, we read the story of Lot and his wife and his two daughters and how they were rescued from Sodom by the two angels who were dwelling with them. And Sodom and Gomorrah were pretty depraved places. The story outlines how the men of the town wanted to have sexual relations with the two angels that were visiting Lot and his family. And because of the sin in these cities had come before God and because it was so bad, God had decided that Sodom and Gomorrah had to be destroyed to destroy the sin that was in the city. And the story goes also tells us how Abraham interceded for God not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he started out by asking God not to destroy Sodom if there were 50 righteous people there. And God agreed. So Abraham continued to reduce the number of folk that whom he was asking for, and God consented not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there were found to be 10 righteous people in that town. And unfortunately, there wasn't. However, God in his mercy and his righteousness rescued Lot and his wife and the two daughters with the instruction of not to look back. Genesis 19, verse 17 says, As soon as they, which is the angels, had brought them out of Sodom, one of them said, Flee for your lives, don't look back, and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you'll be swept away. So when God rescued Lot and his wife and the two daughters, the Bible says that Lot had actually entered the city of Zoar before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. However, Lot's wife still looked back, and the Bible says that she was turned into a pillar of salt because she looked back. So let us look at this situation. Lot and his family had actually been left out of the place that was being destroyed and into the city of Zoar, which God had promised to spare from the destruction that rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible states that it was the two angels that led them by the hand to escape. So they're actually led by the hand to escape the destruction. And so they were actually very safe. And their deliverance as such was complete. However, Lot's wife broke the one condition laid down by God and chose to look back at the situation and at the destruction that had gone on. And we can draw some parallels between the Old Testament story of Lot's wife and our New Testament walk. Lot, his wife and his daughters were deliberately rescued from destruction by the promise of God, who was bound to destroy the two cities, but he was also bound to rescue the righteous people. And we have been deliberately rescued by God from a life of death and destruction by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Now, we can only guess at why Lot's wife looked back. You know, did she look back with regret? The Bible says that the angels told Lot to warn his sons-in-law of the impending destruction of Sodom, but they didn't believe him. And so did Lot's wife look back because she still had at least two daughters and two sons-in-law residing in Sodom? The Bible doesn't say how many, it just refers to them as plural. There may have been more. Did she look back because she could see no future in Zoar? Had her life been going reasonably well in Sodom and she saw no reason to leave? We don't know the reason why. But as we walk our Christian walk, we can be a bit like Lot's wife and we can all be looking backwards. You know, we can be looking backwards at miserable years from our early life that have affected how we think and how we act in our adult life. We can be looking back to a better time. And when I say a better time, in your opinion, which really means that you're looking back with regret and not really going forward. Or you can be looking back at a single incident that has had a profound effect on you, how you react to situations, how you react to others, despite the fact that you are now a believer and have a new life in Christ. And if we equate what Lot's wife did after she was saved from destruction to our salvation experience, looking backward at our previous life puts us at risk of not going forward in our Christian walk. You know, I want to share a word of testimony here. I actually come from a very, very ordinary family, and my parents were very much the half glasses half empty types. And I can understand why they were like that. They grew up in the Great Depression, you know, and so they learned to be safe, not to take risks, and to make sensible decisions. And so as a youngster growing up in this small town of, well, it was actually a city, but it only had 20,000 people, so it was called a city, in country Queensland, my expectation was that I would live there all my life and that I would become probably a bang Johnny, that I would marry and have kids there. But I had friends in high school and they were going to conquer the world. You know, one was going to become the prime minister. They were going to live in exotic places and have big careers. And my big ambition was to reach 5 foot by the time I was 15 because I was a wee shorty. I didn't have any other ambitions other than that. And because my parents had no expectations of me doing well, I didn't have any expectations. You know, I was held back by their perceptions. I was looking at backwards at their experience to try and determine my future. And so my mum and dad, they were actually quite surprised when I ended up being successful in my studies and I actually gained a place at university. I was quite surprised myself. And so I was the first one in the generation of my families. Now I've got four brothers, I've got 36 cousins. I was the first one to actually graduate with a degree. So I was a bit of a trailblazer in that respect. But I still basically stumbled through life with no real plan of where I was going. I had no real self-confidence. And so to an outsider, I probably would have been considered quite successfully. But I was very limited by what I looked at. And then God interrupted my life. I became born again when I was 24. And God took the person that I was and gradually molded me through various experiences as he's led me. And he began to give me dreams and hopes. And consequently, I've done things that no one else in my family has done. You know, I have married a foreigner. My children are foreigners. I have moved overseas. I have started and run a ministry. I have started and run a church. I have worked in all those exotic places, for example, Brussels, New York, London, Luxembourg, and Dublin, places that my mates in Australia could only dream of. And one of my mates from school contacted me recently, or when I say recently, it was a couple of years ago, on LinkedIn. He said, "My, you have moved further away from anyone else that we were at school with." And I don't know if that's true, but it illustrates the point of just how different my life has turned out because I'm a Christian when I think back to how I thought my life would progress when I was 15. So, however, when I commenced my Christian walk, if I had continued to look backwards to do the safe thing, to do the things that I knew how to do, Sandra and I, for example, could have stayed in Australia and we could look backwards at our comfortable life and chosen not to move to Scotland. However, we both knew deep down that if we would regret it for the rest of our lives. You know, deep down there would have been the thought, what would have happened if we'd moved to Scotland? And but if I'd continued to look back at, like Lot's wife looked back, you know, life for me would have been very, very different and not as good. The second point is Jesus' instructions to his potential disciples. And I want to go to Luke chapter 9 and verses 59 through 62. And Jesus said to one guy, he said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." So this man wanted to go back and bury his father before he followed Jesus. But Jesus' response is, "Let the dead bury their own dead." And what did he mean by this? The potential disciple had a specific instruction from the Lord: "You go and proclaim the kingdom of God." He had a particular call in his life. And I believe that Jesus is saying to us all, if we're seeking a new life, we cannot afford to be hanging around with people who see no future and who look backwards. And then if we move on to verse 61 and 62, still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one puts a hand to the plow and looks back. Who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." So the second man wanted to go back and say goodbye to his family, kind of similar to the first guy. But Jesus paints a picture here. If we're plowing a field, we need to be looking forward. You can't look back over your shoulder when you're trying to steer oxen to plow a field. You know, you just can't do it. So scripture actually doesn't tell us if these two men were able to shift their eyes from looking backwards and to look ahead to the call of Jesus. You know, if they actually chose to follow Jesus. But it raises the question in both of these situations: God knows the end from the beginning. Would those disciples have become trapped in their old life if they'd gone back and as such never fulfilled the call of the Lord on their lives? Is that why Jesus challenged them when he actually called them? And it's a good question to ask ourselves every time we're tempted to look back. Is this a good thing for me, or is it a bad thing to be? And I would suggest it's a bad thing. But we, you know, in our daily lives, we can be looking back when we're bound by emotional ties. You know, Lot's wife would have had an emotional ties to those daughters and son-in-laws that who met their deaths in Sodom. And tough as it may sound, you know, part of her call, God was calling Lot's wife to forget those emotional ties as part of her new life. And in the same manner, sometimes God calls us to give up friends and family so that we can move forward. And I think we probably all have had some friend or family member that wasn't too happy when we asked Jesus into our lives. And sometimes we need to make the choice of whether we're going to make them happy or are we going to make Jesus happy. And it can be a tough choice. But if we want to go forward, we've got to make it. You know, you can be looking backwards because someone's words are keeping you from moving forward. You know, we have a friend who is very, very successful in their chosen field and very, very successful in following the call of God in their life. But someone told them at a very early young age that they couldn't sing. So they don't sing out loud in public. I don't know if they sing in the shower, but they certainly don't sing out loud in public. And someone also told them at a very young age that they couldn't dance. So they're too embarrassed to dance in public. They go to a wedding, they will not dance, not even Kaylee's, they will not dance. And they have allowed the words to become a curse that affects their whole life. And the key word here is allowed. they have had a choice either to live under those words or to rise above those words. And so for this person, probably 50 years or so ago, they have chosen to live under those words. They won't sing and they won't dance. So their looking backward is robbing them from enjoying two things in their future. And so if this has happened, if a similar thing's happened to you, and I'm preaching to myself here as well, you know, we need to get free of negative words like that that are holding us back. Now, I reckon I have entered the second last phase of my life because I'm now retired as such, but I'm still young and active, and I have lots of good years ahead of me. And the last phase of my life, I reckon, will be the winter of my life when I'm fairly elderly. But this doesn't have to come at all. However, there is a temptation to think that way, that I'm now on the downhill run and that I've done all the good stuff I'm going to. But Haggai 2 and verse 9 says, the latter glory will be greater than the former glory. So I need to look forward. God has a plan and I need to follow that plan. In Joshua 14, we see Caleb claim in verses 10 through 12, he says, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I'm as strong this day as on the day when Moses sent me, just as my strength was then. So now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. So he was a man who was still looking forward to the challenges and looking forward to overcoming obstructions in the winter of his life. You know, this is something we can all aspire to. I would still like to be running with the marathons at 85. I might even let you catch me. I started this message in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 goes on to say, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus writes the story, and then he helps us to run the race to achieve the end of the story. When I was in Embra Elam, we went on a church weekend away, and there were three people in the room on that when we went away who knew that I was about to become the next worship leader of Embra Elam, and they were the pastor, they were Sandra and myself. And I was really nervous about the new role because, for a start, I didn't play an instrument back then. I was dependent on musicians to make music. And all previous worship leaders had played an instrument. So consequently, I was going to be totally reliant on the musicians turning up, otherwise the congregation were going to be singing a cappella. And the speaker that weekend called me out and he gave me a word which I've paraphrased. It said, I can see you lined up at the start of a race. You're going to run that race and you're not going to fail. Which was a real encouragement for me to press forward. And the point of this story is that I could have said, I cannot be the worship leader because I don't play an instrument. You know, my biggest fear, I could have looked back at with fear, but I chose to look forward. You know, and strangely enough, when I moved forward, my biggest fear of lack of musicians never eventuated. And I think possibly that not playing an instrument was an advantage to me because I didn't have any preferences. And I needed those guys. I used to say to those guys, you make me look good. But the moral of this story is, you know, when we look to Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith, we're not going to look backwards. My third point is, when can we look back? So I've been spending the majority of this talk saying, don't look back, don't look back. But there is one circumstance when we're allowed to look back, and this is to refresh our memory on what the Lord has done in our lives. In 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So what does this mean? It means when the chips are down, we need to remind ourselves of the promises of God and remind ourselves of how God has rescued us and how he's led us in the past from situations that we thought were impossible. So in this story, David and his men had been away from their base in Ziklag to fight for the Philistines, when the Amalekites had raided their home and took captive their wives and their children and had taken all their possessions. Now, David could have easily given up in those circumstances when his men were against him and the enemy looked all powerful. However, he chose not to look at the facts of his current situation, and he instead thought of where God had brought him from and how God had protected him from Saul. He had years of being persecuted by Saul and quite a few narrow escapes, and the Lord had rescued him from each situation. So he strengthened himself in the Lord his God by remembering what God had done for him. Now, he was in a situation where the men were blaming him for the loss of their wives and their children, their riches. And the only thing that David actually had going for him was that he was in the same boat. He'd lost his wife and children as well. But in this period of great discouragement, David chose to seek the Lord, and he received new instructions which resulted in leading his troop to victory and reclaiming all their lost possessions and getting their wives and their children back. And this is where a lot of us miss it. You know, we let ourselves get discouraged and quit just before the answer comes. You know, if David hadn't encouraged himself in the Lord, then he would have died along with God's promises to him. And notice the word says, David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. He didn't run to other people for encouragement. He encouraged himself. There wasn't anyone else to encourage him. All his men wanted to kill him, so he was dependent on himself. So we have to be able to encourage ourselves. We have to look at where we have come from and how the Lord has led us and helped us. And if we don't encourage ourselves, we are in effect choosing not to look forward. We're choosing not to believe the promises that God has, that from God that we haven't seen to come to pass in our lives. So, just as I conclude this message, Jeremiah 29:11 says, God's thoughts towards us are to give us a future and a hope. So if God thinks that way about us, how is it that we struggle so much with this scripture and to be able to look forward at all times? You know, and when we look backwards, we can only look at the past, and nothing can alter the past, whether it was 50 years ago or whether it was 10 minutes ago. It's set in stone, and nothing can be done about the past except for one thing. And that's forgiveness. We can forgive what has gone on in the past by either A, forgiving others for what they have done for us, or B, forgiving ourselves for what we have done. I've got a quote here from one of my mates in Australia. I'm sure it's probably not his originally, but he was the one who sort of said it to me. It says, hanging on to resentment when it comes to other people, hanging on to resentment is like someone living rent-free inside your head. You know, and your every action will be determined by the scenes going on in your head. And not forgiving yourself means that you are saying that Jesus' sacrifice was not enough. So it will stop you from moving forward in your relationship with the Lord. And either way, if you don't forgive and let go of the past, then the past will dictate your future. The past will limit your thinking about yourself, about what you can do, about where you can go, about who you can talk to, and about what you can actually achieve. I'm preaching to myself here as well. Hebrews 10:38 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So really what that means, it's if we're not looking forward, we're not going to be living in faith, and God doesn't have any pleasure in that. However, in the New Testament, we're also in a dispensation of grace. And Hebrews 11:15 says, he will provide a way back if we truly recall where we have come from. And I just wanted to bring that scripture and bring a bit of balance. You know, I personally don't think that if we do that, that's God's best for us. You know, he has other plans. And we will miss out on many blessings that he has waiting for us in this life if we shrink back. But God's got to be true to his word, and he will allow us to go back if we truly want to. You know, I've heard that the seven words of a dying church are, we never did it this way before. And can I suggest that the seven words of someone who constantly looks back would be, I never did it this way before. And we've got to be prepared to overcome it. You know, the abundant life that Jesus refers to in John 10:10 really comes by being obedient. You know, if we are disobedient, it means that we are reckoning that our former behavior is better than the behavior that God expects from us. You know, we cannot see ahead, therefore we are in effect looking backwards. And it's a natural human reaction. You know, we trust in what we know, and it's scary to begin to do something different, but God is calling us to do something different. God is calling us to be different in our thinking. God is calling us to be different in our vision for ourselves. So Let's not be a people who look back. Let's be a people who determine to look forward to achieve what the Lord has for us. And we are the only people that can do it. We can only do it for ourselves. So we need to be determined to look forward in our hearts, first of all. And then we need to be determined to look forward in our thoughts and our actions thereon. So, Father, I just come before you today. Lord, I want to pray for myself and I want to pray for every person here. Father, I pray that we would be people that look forward. Father, you know every heart here. You know every thought. Father, you know in each of us if there are things that are holding us back. So, Father, I pray for each person here and I pray for myself, Lord, that, Father, you would help us to identify if things are holding us back, and you would help us to overcome these in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.